Well, it's been quite a week. All the things going on, tornadoes and assassination attempts and losses we've had right here. But I'm hearing really good things about Epic. I think it went well, which is a promise of more good things to come. I'm stalling is what I'm doing. Letting everybody get in, get settled, get a worksheet if they want one. We're studying Ezekiel. You guys probably all know that, but if you're watching online, you might be new, and so we're glad to have you, and I hope you are interested in this study of Ezekiel. I think this is, well, it better be our fourth week, because that's what I put at the top of the worksheet. This is the fourth week, right? Tell me I'm right. All right, well, just sit there then, and I'll have to figure it out myself. You're going, what day is this, huh? I really have enjoyed studying to prepare for this class, and there's so much here. I really wish that I could stop on every detail and almost go verse by verse, but we just don't have time for that. There's just a lot to it. So we'll do a little reading to get started in a minute, and then we'll start filling out our worksheet. Anybody? Is there anything about this study that you have noticed, though, that stuck with you? Anything about the text of Ezekiel that you'd like to make mention of that has just impressed you one way or another? Anything at all? There is a song called By the Rivers of Babylon, and it's based on the 137th Psalm. As a matter of fact, go to the 137th Psalm and let you see this, and then you can look up the song yourself. It was made back in 1978, the song, the modern song was. Of course, this psalm's a little bit older than that. Yeah, just a little bit older, about 2,600 years old it is by now. 137th Psalm, By the Rivers of Babylon, where we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it we hung our harps, for there our captors demanded of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Oh, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill, and may my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. Does that sound familiar, a tongue clinging to the roof of a mouth? Yeah, that's what God said I'm going to do to you, Ezekiel, because there's going to be a time. God didn't say this per se, but he did say, I'm going to make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth. It's like, for a while, I'm just going to keep you silent, and then when it's time, I'm going to have you speak. And that's right here in the psalm. So, anybody remember the group that made that song back in 1978? Am I the only one that's familiar with it? By the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, there we wept when we remembered Zion. They got choreography and everything. They got gold lamé suits. It's something to see. First time I heard it, Uncle Sam had given me a free trip to Europe, and I was sitting in an ice rink in Luxembourg, and they were playing that, and I was just sitting up watching people skate. It was pretty cool. All right, well, let's get started with our review questions on Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a blank who's among the exiles in blank. He's a priest among the exiles in what country, what nation? Babylon. Remember, by the rivers of Babylon. And as he starts writing, he says, we were by the river Chebar. And what kind of trees grow along rivers but willows? And that's what the psalmist said. We hung our harps on the willows. So, very interesting. Second review question. He claims that blank has spoken to him. The Spirit later, but initially, God. The Lord spoke to him. Now, we read the Bible all the time, so we might just pass over that. But don't pass over that lightly. This is somebody who's writing and claiming God spoke to me. And then he gives us the rest of it. And when people who are not oriented towards the Bible read it, they're seeing something that might be brand new to them. And it's a legitimate claim. And he says this all throughout the writing. And if you pay attention, you'll find that's what all the biblical writers do. They claim that they are speaking the words of God. Third review question. In his vision, God gave Ezekiel a blank and told him to eat it. A scroll. What'd y'all have for breakfast? Anybody eat a scroll? Apple cinnamon flavored scroll? Maybe not. But what flavor was it? Honey. Sweet as honey. God calls him blank, 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 son of man, and says that he has appointed him as a blank over Israel. A watchman appointed him as a watchman. If you warn him, you have saved yourself. Last review question. God repeatedly calls Israel a blank house. Rebellious, rebellious. All right, I need somebody to read for us the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 8. Who would like to do that? Get started with a little reading in Ezekiel 1 through 8 of chapter 4. All right, Doc. I'm going to read it in Latin because that doctors know Latin.
I wish I did. Tablet and lay it before you and portray on it a city, Jerusalem. Lay siege against it, build a siege wall against it, and heap up mounds against it. Set camps against it also and place battering rams against it all around. Moreover, take for yourself an iron plate and set it as an iron wall between you and the city. Set your base against it, and it shall be besieged, and you shall siege against it. This will be a sign to the house of Israel. Lie on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel upon it. According to the number of days that you lie on it, you shall bear their iniquity. For I have laid on you the years of the iniquity according to the number of the days, 390 days. So you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have completed them, lie again on your right side. Then you shall bear the iniquities of the house of Judah 40 days. I have laid on you a day for each year.
And two more, 7 through 8. Yeah.
Therefore you shall set your face against the siege of Jerusalem. Your arms shall be uncovered, and you shall prophesy against it. And surely I will restrain you so that you cannot turn from one side to another till you have ended the days of your siege.
All right, thanks, Doc. Object lessons. God's all about object lessons with Ezekiel. He does similar things with other prophets, but it's especially true of Ezekiel. So, first question, Ezekiel is instructed to inscribe the name blank on a brick, Jerusalem. And there's some question as to whether he's supposed to inscribe the name Jerusalem or to inscribe a map of the city. If you had an outline of the city, that would be the same thing. He's inscribing Jerusalem. If you knew the outline of the city of Choctaw and you'd put that on a stone, you'd be inscribing Choctaw on a stone. Either way, it works. Number two, what things is he told to do? What things is he to do with this brick? A, lay blank against it. Siege. What's a siege? Can you say siege? What's a siege three times? What is a siege? It's an attack. What kind of an attack is it? What's that? A siege is when you encircle and nobody gets out. In other words, we have come to surround you, and that's exactly what a siege does, and they're attacking on every possible side they can. That's what a siege is. It's not simply an attack like a frontal assault. It's a surrounding. When Jesus was talking about what would happen to Jerusalem, he said, when you see Jerusalem encompassed by armies, that was the same thing. The siege that Vespasian put on Jerusalem is just like the siege that Nebuchadnezzar is doing. And this is Babylon doing the sieging. So B, build a siege blank, a siege wall. But why do this? And I'll tell you, when I'm asking the question, there's no explanation in the text itself. But what is a siege wall? We would think that it's a wall that goes around the city, and in some cases that's true. A siege wall is also a large mobile, they put wheels on it, tower, and the front of it had a strong wall against it so they could roll it up against the wall that's already there, and in that siege tower that would be a siege wall, they would have guys with bows and arrows, archers, sling throwers, stone slingers, anything that could be propelled towards the defenders on the wall. That's what a siege wall was. But a siege wall is also just a wall that goes around. And what would be significant about either one of those? What would be significant, first of all, about just a wall around the city? It's a barrier. You're not escaping, which to me speaks volumes. I've planned your punishment, and you're not getting out of it. But also a siege wall, the other kind that's on wheels to roll up, this attack is coming in close, and you're not going to be able to avoid it. You can't get outside and stop what's happening out there. It's a very dire situation. As a matter of fact, Masada, am I saying that right? Sometimes you know things, but you say them and it doesn't sound right. Masada, that was the, when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans, a lot of the Jews made their way out. It was a warlike faction, and they made it up to Masada, and that was a stronghold of Herod that he had prepared, and so they took Masada and they stayed there. How did the Romans capture Masada? They built a siege ramp. How'd you like to be in the Roman army? Who are we going to fight today? Well, get that shovel over there. We're going to dig, and we're going to dig so much dirt, we're going to lay it up beside this huge hillside and make a ramp, and then we're going to push stuff up that ramp. But if you go to Masada and you look down, you're going to, how did the Romans do that? It was an engineering marvel, and they took their time because nobody was getting out of Masada and nobody's getting out of Babylon. Ancient warfare was a lot of work, and it was scary stuff no matter which side of it you were on. So, that's right. Also raise a siege ramp. That's what the Romans did. Why would you raise a siege ramp? You're enabling yourself to get up and over the wall. In a lot of old movies, well, not necessarily all old movies. Of course, all movies to me are old. Somebody will mention a movie and I'll say, yeah, they just made that, didn't it? Marty, that was 1995 when that came out. Okay. How many of you can relate to that? Yeah, okay, yeah. Somebody said something about 1980 being back in the ancient times or something like that. But back in the 1900s, yeah, that's what I like to say. But you'll see in those movies, they'll take ladders and they'll push those ladders up against the wall and climb up those ladders. How'd you like to be on a ladder? And sometimes they go ahead and put a guy or two on that ladder. Yeah, you hang on, and when we get that ladder up, you'll be at the top already. Ah, okay. Yeah. I think I'm going to stay home today. Anyway, that was ancient warfare. So the ramp would get them up to the level of the wall there. They could breach the wall. He is also to pitch blanks. Camps. Why camps? Text doesn't say again. But if you look outside your city wall and you see the enemy has set up camps, you know, oh, they're here for a while. They're not passing by. They are here to stay until they take us over. He's to pitch camps and place blank rams all around. Battering. What's a battering ram? That's another thing. It's on an armored structure with wheels. You roll it up against the wall and bam, bam. And if you're inside, you're hearing bam, 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 not quite that fast. But you're hearing this, and you know, well, it's just a matter of time. before they breached the wall. And the Romans tended to put, you don't need to hear about the Romans right now. This is the Babylonians. Next, he is to place an blank plate between himself and the blank. An iron plate between himself and the city. What city? Jerusalem. How? His brick. He's got a brick that represents Jerusalem, and he's got siege wall and battering rams and camps, and then he takes an iron plate and he puts it between him and the city. And then it says he set his blank towards it, his face. What does that represent to you when God says, Ezekiel, I want you to inscribe a Jerusalem on this brick, and then I want you to take an iron plate and put it between you and the brick? God does not have the compassionate view towards Jerusalem now that he once had. This is the day of judgment and punishment. And that's what that iron plate represents, distance between God and Jerusalem. I'm not coming to save you. Later on, we'll see him, his glory, go to the temple. And then what will it do after it gets to the threshold of the temple? It will ascend. It'll leave. So that's coming. One of the saddest passages in all the Bible. F, last one in number two. All of this is to be a blank to the house of Israel, a sign. So imagine you're among the exiles, and you get up, have your breakfast. I'm going to go down at the corner, honey, and get a paper. And on your way down, you pass by Ezekiel. What's Ezekiel doing? He's laying down on his left side, basically play an army. But the army is not just any army. He's attacking Jerusalem. He's giving you a diorama of the battle that's taking place or about to take place against your city, Jerusalem. Now, how many deportations were there? There were three deportations, or as the Germans would say it, three, because they always use the thumb. I just wanted you to know that. In the first deportation comes Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In the second deportation comes Ezekiel. So he is with the exiles in Babylon, but Jerusalem has not yet fallen. They will, what Nebuchadnezzar did, what the Babylonians did, they went to Jerusalem and they said, you start paying tribute to us and let us send up who's going to be the ruler and tell you how the cow ate the cabbage, and we'll not tear you apart. And they, okay, well, that's what we'll do. So they started paying tribute to Babylon. And the only reason any of this happened is because they were evil. They were idolatrous. They were forsaking God in almost every way you could do it. And so God says, all right, I'm going to send the Babylonians on you. And so that's what's happening. They have their city. They have their freedom, quote unquote, but they're under the foot of Babylon. But they get a little uppity and they start to rebel. And so they have to come back. The Babylonians have to come back and put them down. And then they take another group off in deportation. And the second group was where Ezekiel was. There's going to be another rebellion. And they're going to have to come back, and this time they, all right, I'm done with this. We're going to tear Jerusalem apart this time, and that's exactly what they did. And this is Ezekiel. Well, it's actually God, through Ezekiel, showing the exiles, this is what's going to happen to our hometown, Jerusalem. The Babylonians are going to come tear it apart. They're going to lay a siege wall around this place. They're going to build ramps and go up to it, battering rams. They're going to be there so long they're going to have camps. It's not going to be pretty. All this was a sign to Israel that this is what God was going to do. All right, number three. How long was Ezekiel to lay on his left side to bear the iniquity of Israel? 390 days. No explanation given. That's the number of days that represents Israel's iniquity. Now, wait a minute. Who is Israel? The ten northern tribes. And where are they? They're already gone. About 120 years or so prior to this, God brought the Assyrians on Israel because they had long forsaken God. And so he brought the Assyrians. They took them off into captivity and they were gone. There's no remnant spoken of with regards to Israel. They're just gone. That's how rebellious and faithless they were. But now he's going to lay on his right side. After he finishes the 390 days on his left side, he's going to lay on his right side. And who does that represent? Judah. And that's the next question. How long does he lay on there for Judah? Now, 40 days. You're one of the exiles. And every day you go out, what do you see? There's that prophet again. He's such a goofy guy. He's just laying on his side, playing army every day. Well, wait a minute. What's that mean? It's got to mean something. He's a prophet. And they figure it out. This is God's message to them. This is what I'm going to do to Jerusalem. So God is very much, in this case, about object lessons. Every day you go outside, you see Ezekiel laying on his side. He's a priest, but he's laying on his side playing army against Jerusalem. And he's got that iron plate there. And I see that iron plate, and I thought, oh, that's the way God is with us. That's why we're here. What are we doing here? That's the subtitle for this class. What are we doing here? Well, you're on the naughty list. You are way down on the naughty list. Well, actually, probably the first name on the naughty list. All right, chapter 4, 9 through 17. I'd like to have somebody read that one as well. This is a very interesting part. Who'd like to read? Brandy.
And as for you, take wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt. Put them in one vessel and make them into bread for yourself. You shall eat it according to the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days. Your food which you eat shall be 20 shekels a day by weight. You shall eat it from time to time. The water you drink shall be the sixth part of a hin by measure. You shall drink it from time to time. You shall eat it as a barley cake, having baked it in their sight over human dung. Then the Lord said, thus will the sons of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations where I will banish them. But I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I have never been defiled. For from my youth until now, I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has any unclean meat ever entered my mouth. Then he said to me, see, I will give you cow's dung in place of human dung over which you will prepare your bread. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, behold, I am going to break the staff of bread in Jerusalem, and they will eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and drink water by measure and in horror, because bread and water will be scarce, and they will be appalled with one another and waste away in their iniquity.
Well,
all right, questions. How many grains, and really I should have written, how many different kinds of grain was Ezekiel to use to make his bread? Can you count them up? Six. Is there any significance in that? Okay, there's one possibility. What else? Almost perfect. It's the number six. Yeah, that's a possibility because it doesn't say. It just says, here's six grains I want you to use. But here's what it makes me think of. When you get home and you know there's not a meal prepared and you look in your fridge, what are you going to find? Nothing. Judy says nothing. Well, I'm hoping there'll be some leftovers in there. There's a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this. We put all that in the microwave. What you're doing is you're kind of taking what's left. You're scrounging. Because there's not a nice, big, scrumptious meal prepared. You're getting the leavings, and you're putting all that together to make yourself something to eat. Now, in our circumstance, it's great. I love leftovers. But this to me is an illustration of scarcity. There's not going to be much. You're going to have a little wheat, maybe have some lentils. You're going to have some of this and some of that. You're going to have to put all that together to make your bread. And here's what I want you to use to cook it. Here's how you're going to bake it. What are you going to get? What goes through your mind? Yeah. And I don't want to push this too far. Where are you going to get that? Yeah, exactly. This is God? And I love the way Brandy did it when she read it. Oh, Lord. She put a little feeling into it. Like, how could you not put some feeling into it? Really? And so God, see, I'm going to give you cow's dung. Now, that might to us sound gross too, but people all over the world have used cow's dung as a fuel for millennia. So, okay, that's a great relief not to have to use human dung. But what's he going to do with this bread? He's going to eat it out in public. He's laying on his side playing war against Jerusalem. But he's also eating bread that he is measuring out. We would call it rationing. Some of us are old enough to remember our parents and grandparents talking about rationing. When did they ration stuff? During the war. That's when you rationed stuff. And you had these little coupons that the government gave out. And if you ran out of coupons, well, then you run out of sugar. You ran out of flour. You ran out of whatever it is that those coupons were for, because that was your lifeline. You had to have those to get the food, because everything else had to go to the war effort. And it was a hard time. And so in response to that, in our country, in that day, our parents and grandparents raised what were called victory gardens. Were you going to grow something inside Jerusalem? You're not. Hard enough to grow anything outside Jerusalem. That's a hard place to raise crops in. I don't know how. And this is part of the wonder of God. We read the promise that God gives. I'm going to send you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And then if you go over there and you look around, you go, what? Milk and honey? This is a desert, rocky place. But what have the Israelites today done with Israel? They've made it a land that flows with milk and honey. Not literally, but they have prospered there, and God has blessed them to prosper there. I think because he wants everybody to see, these are my people, in the sense that I created them for a purpose, and nobody's going to take them out. You got all these nations all around trying to wipe them out, and what happens when they attack Israel? They learn their lesson. They go home with their tail tucked between their legs. And this is not because God says, I'm going to bring all of you into heaven with me. Because what do the Jews by and large still do? They still reject Jesus. I'm with Paul. He says, my heart's desire, my prayer for Israel is that they will accept Jesus as the Messiah. But they've not done that. Instead of accepting God's righteousness, what have they done? They've gone about to establish their own righteousness. This is Paul writing to the church at Rome about his beloved people. And it's the same situation that is existing here 600 years before, well, almost 700 years before Paul wrote that. So a rebellious house, a rebellious people. That's whom God is dealing with. What does the name Israel mean? He who struggles with God. Not alongside God, but against God. Combatants. And this is what we're seeing every time we read the prophets. Because when did God send the prophets? He sent the prophets when things were not going well. And people needed to be reminded of what was right and stop doing wrong. Anyway. All right, I'm bogging us down here on the first question. Number two, the amount of bread he was to ration himself for each day amounted to about blank ounces in our measurement. Anybody take the time to figure that out? About 8 ounces. How much bread is 8 ounces? Yeah, yeah. It ain't much. I'm sorry? A cup? Okay, that's a liquid measurement, but we're talking bread. When you buy a loaf of bread, how many ounces does that bread, loaf of bread, usually weigh? The regular loaf of bread. The long ones are 24. How many slices of bread in there? Counting the heels, about 24. So every day, you get to have 8 slices of bread, as we would see our bread today. In other words, this is how much you get. You're not going to have any more than that. How much water? It comes out to about a quart. A quart is not much in the heat of central Israel, but that's all he gets. So people are walking by and they're seeing Ezekiel playing war against Jerusalem, but they're also saying, oh, he's got his rationed food, his rationed bread. What's that bread made out of? Well, everything I could get my hands on, basically 6 grains. How much water you got? That's a quart. Oh, that's what I use to wash my hands. So.
And then the concentration camps.
It was hard. It was the whole point of them being in the concentration camps was extermination. And that's kind of what's going on here. It's interesting. Number 3, God initially told him to bake his bread in the sight of the other exiles using blank dung, human dung. How are you going to forget that? But relented when blank begged otherwise. Ezekiel begged otherwise. He's a human being. I don't want to do that. Lord, I've never... And he rationalizes it by saying, I've never eaten anything unclean, anything torn of itself. I've never had roadkill. The Himalayan rabbit. Y'all have eaten Himalayan rabbit, haven't you? It's a found Himalayan on the road. So anyway. That would... Come on, you've heard that before. Number 4, we've already rationed or talked about his daily ration of water was equal to about 1 quart. All of this showed the exiles that those in blank would eat bread by blank. In Jerusalem, would eat bread by weight. Got to weigh it out. And with anxiety. And drink water also by measure and in horror. Now that word horror, another word is despair. That word was equal to despair or horror. It was also equal to stupefaction, which I thought was an interesting possible translation. What is stupefaction? Dumbfounded. What's going on? I can't believe this is what we've come to. Well, yeah, believe it. You should have seen it coming when you were worshiping in your idolatrous temple. Or worshiping the idols that you had put in the temple of God, because that's the kind of thing they were doing. So get the picture. What's Ezekiel doing? He's laying on his side all day long. They walk by and he's still laying on his side. He's still on his left side. When will he switch to the right side? After 390 days, and he has completed representing the days of judgment for Israel, and then he will switch to his right side and represent judgment on Judah. And while he's doing this, playing war against this brick that he set up with Jerusalem on it, he's going to be eating bread that he weighs out and drinking water that he weighs out to show what's going to happen in Jerusalem.
Only know if you do this, then you will save yourself.
Yes. He's being a watchman. He's warning everybody about what's coming. All right. Hey, we finished a page. No, we didn't either. I'm sorry. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Who wants to read? All right, Robert.
Make sure where I'm going down to. Okay. As for you, son of man, take a sharp sword. Take it and use it as a barber's razor on your head and beard. Then take scales for weighing and divide the hair. A third you shall burn in the fire at the center of the city when the days of the siege are completed. Then you shall take a third and strike it with the sword all around the city, and a third you shall scatter to the wind. For I will unsheathe the sword behind them. Take also a few hairs in number from them, and bind them in the hems of your robes. Take again some of them and throw them into the fire and burn them in the fire. From it a fire will spread to all the house of Israel. This is what the Lord God says. This is Jerusalem. I have placed her at the center of the nations with lands around her, but she has rebelled against my ordinances more wickedly than the nations, and against my statutes more than the lands which surround her, for they have rejected my ordinances and have not walked in my statutes. Therefore, this is what the Lord God says, because you have more turmoil than the nations that surround you and have not walked in my statutes, nor executed my ordinances, nor acted in accordance with the ordinances of the nations around you. Therefore, this is what the Lord God says. Behold, I am against you, and I will execute judgments among you in the sight of the nations. And because of all your abominations, I will do among you what I have not done, and the like of which I never do again. Therefore, fathers will eat their sons, and among you, and sons will eat their fathers, for I will execute judgments on you and scatter all your remnant to every wind. Therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, because you have defiled my sanctuary, will all your detestable idiots, idols,
close enough. It's not our government, it's their government.
And with all your abominations, I definitely will also withdraw, and my eye will have no pity, and I also will not spare. A third of you will die by plague or perish by famine among you. A third of will fall by the sword around you, and a third will scatter to every wind, and I will unsheathe the sword behind them.
All right, thank you very much. So, instead of a razor, Ezekiel was to use a sharp sword on his head and beard, and then divide the hair. I have never considered shaving with a sword. Any of you guys? That just sounds like, oh, you're just asking for it. But why do you think a sword? That's what war is waged with. That's what it symbolizes. So he divides the hair. Third of the hair he was supposed to burn. Where? What city? The little city that he had made, the Jerusalem that he had inscribed on that brick. He was going to burn a third of the hair in that city. And he does it when the days of the siege are completed. One third he was to strike with the sword, and the other third was to be scattered to the wind. So just imagine you're walking by on the last day of his 40 days, laying on his which side? Right side, representing God's face against Jerusalem and battling against Jerusalem. And on that day, he shaves his head. Whoa. And he takes a third of that hair from his head and from his beard, and he puts it in the city and does what? He burns it. And then he takes another third, and what's he do with that? Starts striking it with the sword, chopping it to pieces, I imagine. And then the third scatters to the wind. And then number three, in addition to the hair that was to be burnt, cut up, and scattered, he was to take a blank of them, a few of those hairs, and do what? Bind them in the edges of his garment. What does that represent? God's going to hold back a remnant. The remnant will be saved. Because of Jerusalem's blank abominations. And that's chapter 5, verse 9. I know this is kind of going through the text hurriedly. Because of their abominations, blank will eat their blanks. Fathers will eat their sons. And then he says vice versa. Sons will eat their fathers. And because they have defiled God's sanctuary, he will blink. This is verse 11. I will also withdraw. What do we hear in almost every prayer? Lord, please be with us. Please be with us. That's what I pray all the time. Be with me, Lord, when I do this or do that or when I, whatever. And God says, okay, I'm going to withdraw. Your behavior is so bad that I'm going to withdraw. I will not be with you. And his eye will have no pity, no pity. One third will die by the blank or by blank. Plague or famine. Choose your poison. You want to die by sickness and disease, or you want to die by starving to death? How do you want to do that? Well, that's all right. If you don't want to do one of those, a third will die by the sword, and a third will be scattered. And you don't get to choose. It's coming. Well, this is how it works out quite often. This last section is one I wanted to emphasize, because this is where God says his anger will be spent. That's the first question. God says concerning the above that his anger will be spent and he will blank his wrath on them. Satisfy. That is a relieving couple of statements right there. His anger will be spent. Okay, it's over. He'll satisfy his wrath. That's a good thing for God's wrath to be satisfied. But what's already been done is pretty horrific. And then he says three times in verses 13, 15, and 17, I, the Lord, have spoken. So you're in Jerusalem and you're seeing Ezekiel give you all these signs about laying siege to your city, your beloved city of Jerusalem, and all the horrors of the burning hair and the chopping of the hair and the scattering of the hair and the eating of measured out bread that, and I don't know if he ever told him, you know, I was supposed to cook this over human dung. That might have helped the impact a little bit. And drinking water by measure. And they're thinking, that'll never happen. Never happen. Remember what Peter said when Jesus told him for the first time what was going to happen to him? That's not going to happen. What did Jesus say to Peter? He said, get behind me, Satan. You're not concerning yourself with the things of God, but the things of man. And so when people might say it's never going to happen to Jerusalem, well, God says three times, I've spoken. I've spoken. This is the way it's going to be. Observations, questions, anybody got anything? Look at that. We covered two chapters this morning. Pat yourself on the back. I can't do it with a suit jacket on. You'll have to do it for me later. All right. What's that? Yes. Time to repent. Right. Now remember, he's not in Jerusalem. He's among the exiles in Babylon. But when word comes back, and this is the way you don't get all this, but I'm trying to think through what must have been the reality when word came back and people are hearing, oh, Jerusalem was besieged by the Babylonians. Oh, they threw up siege ramps against it. They had battering rams. They had besiege walls. They had camps outside the city. That's what Ezekiel said. You had to eat your bread by measure. Oh, there was cannibalism. People had to eat their loved ones because they didn't have any food. And it happened. So there would, to me, yeah. But it's not too late to repent if you're hearing this news. That's where the repentance comes in. God says, I'm telling you, I'm going to do this. Just like when Jesus said, I'm coming back again, but when I come back the next time, I'm not coming back with reference to sin. I'm coming back with reference to judgment. Yes. Yes. You're going to suffer the consequences. Just like when somebody somebody gets drunk and has a wreck and hurts themselves or hurts somebody else. Well, you sober up and you realize what you've done and you're sorry, you repent, you stop drinking to excess like that, but what's going to stay the same? Your injuries, their injuries, that will stay the same. Consequences. Start reading your Bible from Genesis, and what you find out is as soon as there's sin, there is a consequence. Every time there's a sin, God shows us that in the first four chapters of the Bible. Every time there's a sin, there's a consequence. And then we get to chapter 6. What's in chapter 6? The flood. Why is there a flood? Because of violence. People were so violent. What's happening in Jerusalem? Israelites are being violent towards one another in their physical behavior, but also in their business dealings and in their relationships. They're being violent towards one another. And God says, I've had enough of this. Who am I going to? Oh, I'm going to bring the Babylonians. Not the Babylonians. Those are the worst. Well, not quite as bad as the Assyrians, but they're pretty bad. But that's what I'm going to do. This is why I fear for America when I see some of the things going on and being embraced in this country. So we got to keep doing what we're doing. Keep being salt and light, cities on hills. Thank you. I love you. Appreciate you.